journey through Luke, Jesus has been increasingly drawing near to Jerusalem. We've moved through the challenges he's faced in these last few sections as we get towards the end of our liturgical year. Jesus is now in Jerusalem, and we hear in this scripture a voice from a group of known as the Sadducees. We don't know a lot about them other than their adherence in particular to the writings of Moses, the first five books, almost to the exclusion of any other liturgy, any other texts. And we certainly understand in their questioning that they're not kind of joining in on Jesus' vision of how things are. So they come to challenge him in the setting. And we hear, as Luke reports, some Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to Jesus and asked him a question. Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife but no children, the man shall marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now, let's say there were seven brothers. The first married and died childless, then the second and the third. And so in the same way, all seven married her and died childless. Finally, the woman also died. So in the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had married her. Jesus said to them, those who belong to this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy of a place in that age and in the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. Indeed, they cannot die anymore because they are like angels and are children of God, being children of the resurrection. And the fact that the dead are raised, Moses himself showed in the story about the bush, where he speaks to the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Now, he is God not of the dead, but of the living. For to him, all of them are alive. Then some of the scribes answered, teacher, you have spoken well. For they no longer dared to ask him another question. I have thought about this week's sermon for quite a while as the lections have amped up. And maybe it's right and good, especially today, that we have just a brief moment before we share communion. Because in my journey, and I loved some politics. I was a poli-sci major, college. I love how those things work and understand some of them to some degree. In my journey as pastor and in just a journey of faith, they've become less pressing for me. Politics doesn't serve the same answer. I don't expect out of an election for the well-being of all the world hinges on it, because I've come to trust God. And so I want to leave a couple. I wish I had a long time to talk about this, because if we walk through this argument, I think it would be helpful, and maybe one of these days I'll just teach this class. But today I want to leave a couple terms out that are sort of familiar, but I want to put them in a context you may not be as familiar. I want to talk about what it means to believe something. In the text, the Sadducees have come to Jesus with a set of beliefs. They believe that the law of Moses says X, Y, Z. They don't believe in the resurrection. So they come with a set of premise that would seek to trap Jesus, to disavow any idea of eternal life that others in the community had shared. Mostly they wanted him to look foolish, because taking the reality of the world to its extreme and comparing that to something that's eternal, certainly we would poo-poo the eternal. Beliefs are something that help us live through life. They are filters. They are our opinions. They are our idea of how things work. Without any sight or sound, most of you believe that your car in the parking lot is okay. Why do you believe that? What proof do you have? None. But you've parked it there most of the time. Experience leads it. I think the car is probably okay. All right? So you don't worry about the car. But it's a belief. You don't know for certain. It's not for certain. No one can debate. So when we put belief in the right place, they serve as filters for information. When we get in the midst of this election and any election, political campaigns bank on the fact that your belief filters what you listen to. It's called cognitive bias. So any information that tends to back what you think is an answer or the way things are, you will listen to. Any information, whether it has no bearing, whether it's right or wrong, you will dismiss as counter to or false and say it doesn't, because no one changes their minds. What we do is we steep up our beliefs and we start to support our beliefs. And if belief is the only way that we live in our life, that which we believe and think we know, we begin to divide up and push against any challenge. So our response out of belief is simply to come together over people with like belief. The Sadducees had that situation. Jesus' rivals are ganging up on their set of beliefs because Jesus is challenging with a new thing. Jesus is challenging with faith. Jesus is challenging with the fact that what you believe is not the end of the story. Jesus is challenging with your beliefs help you get to this point, but they don't tell you what happens next. That's where faith comes in. And Jesus challenges disciples about faith. Ye of little faith, why are you worrying? Ye of little faith, why do you doubt? Ye of little faith, why do you fear? Not because their beliefs are right or wrong, but their beliefs don't begin to guide them into what comes next. And so Jesus addresses these Sadducees and answers a question, not let me go into what you believe, let me just tell you how it is. Because obviously things didn't begin this way and they don't end this way. God is moving and growing. So you talk about an institution or a relationship that is designed for procreation, a way of being together in which you experience connections and a process of living. And in fact, you believe that your eternal life is hinged on keeping a name alive through child after child. Well, that's fine until I came along, Jesus said, and death is no more. So I'm going to describe what it's like. There's a place in resurrection that time. There's no need to marry or be taken in or given in marriage. Doesn't mean you won't be reunited. Doesn't mean that you won't know. But there's no more death, so there's no more need for new birth. And Jesus talks about a place just a simple vision of what is to be, totally dismisses their case. But the only way what can be happens is through God's gift of faith. Many of us, and this is really the cliff of the cliff notes, have settled into our beliefs in faith. Well, let me say, let's use that. Have settled into our belief that somehow this universe, this creation is winding down instead of winding up. That somehow all of the beauty that God called forth in the beginning and the process that he put forth and that we are part of coming along in the very 11th hour of this creation story so far is somehow the end of the story. And our beliefs say, well, it's a belief, and then death becomes, and what happens after I die? My goal is to get to heaven. It just goes, what in the world? We are part of what is happening. We're a part of the story. Have faith. Look what God has done and what God is doing. You think love here is great. Wait until we continue to grow in love. You think being a human is amazing now. Imagine what it was like before there were humans. And imagine how beautiful it is that you become a human. Now imagine how beautiful it is that you are become a new person. You are the body of Jesus Christ. You are not simply humans. You are not what was before. Jesus has brought in the continued growth and creation and development of all humanity. That's what faith tells us. So the best love we could do now is only getting better and better. And we're called to be together. When we move towards each other, that is the creative force of God. That is love. That is the faith. That is the way that God has ordered things. But not so that it comes and then descends or ends or dies or stops. Where in the world would a belief move us if we thought creation has stopped? Where would we get up the next morning if we thought this was the end all? Brothers and sisters, you have been miraculously, and I have been miraculously transformed for 2,000 years since it was time for Jesus to come into the creation, not simply to make God a little less angry at us, but to come in and to transform and to continue to develop and to build us into this kingdom of God is a movement of faith. So my life totally hinges on the fact that we started here and it goes here forever. Getting bigger and more rich and more lavish and more loving and more connected and more called together and more unified. But some of us have got our beliefs that we started here and it ends here. That we're on a downward spiral, that all things are coming to end. Jesus goes, I came, I make all things new. There's a new heaven and a new earth brought together. You are part of that. You and I are part of that. And we, by faith, not of our own works, but because Christ came amongst us and, as Leandre said, died and rose again and destroyed death, we're not last year's model. We are part of the ever-growing new creation in life. Now, faith comes this way. Faith unites us and moves us forward and gathers us together. That is the flow of God. That is the movement of creation. That is the love of God. That is the kingdom of God. That which unites over love and care and generosity and bringing together love of God, love of neighbor, care of the Good Samaritan. You get the idea. Anything that unites us, that brings together that which was divided, unites us. That is where God is headed. And anything that moves us apart or breaks us down or calls us to, my belief is this and your belief is that and therefore we should be separate, that is getting out of the flow. And Jesus goes, there's destruction for that because you're missing the point. I've created you and I'm continuing to create and to bring you together into something grander and more marvelous than you can ever imagine. That's what we're part of. And we are the church. We're not the body of Christ called together as an organization. We are an organism. We are the living and breathing body of Jesus Christ. It used to be like this. Jesus came. Now we're like this. We're not the same people we were before Jesus came. Now, our willingness to participate in that and to find joy is a gift of faith. And faith frees us from the beliefs that did not work. They free us from the questions that hold us down. They free us from the need to be right and someone else to be wrong. Now, can we do the next best thing? Can we support? Can we be? Yes, but we're the body of Christ. And anything that calls us to come together in love is a good thing. Anything that divides us is not of what God is doing. It's a belief that holds us back, stops us in our tracks, turns us away from the love of God. The Sadducees brought an illustration, and Jesus said, there's no need to really work through this illustration because this is how it is, and you are part of this. I like, and we'll wrap this here. I like thinking that, thanks be to God, this woman does not belong to anybody. We've moved for that forward. But imagine in eternity as resurrected beings, she introduces husband number one to husband number two to husband number three to husband number four to husband number five to husband number six to husband number seven. And let's just assume for a minute that these were the kind of marriages we think about nowadays where they're called together for energy and love, not just simply put together for the business of procreation. Assume there's genuine love in these models of marriage. And all seven of those men would love each other to a degree greater, and her, and she them. There's no jealousy, there's no grabbing, there's no, well, what happens to this? There's no need to run out of what's there. That the love of God, the love of Christ, the love of all eternity, the body of Christ coming together is a love that overwhelms us. There's no need to say who's to who to what. There's a love that is broader than we can ever begin to imagine. That's what Jesus calls faith. And my prayer is that we would embrace that because, interestingly enough, how in the world did he ask us to sort of begin to anticipate what this faith looks like? He said, well, it's like a dinner where everybody's invited. The scriptures go on to tell us that not just the people that we like, but the people that we don't like, not just the Greeks, not just the Jews, but there's a dinner that all persons come together for, and they actually ingest and taste a foretaste of this love and connection that has no barriers, that has no keeping out, that doesn't leave us the way that we were, but brings us into who we are. And for 2,000 years, we've been coming to share and to participate. We remember Jesus. We remember that we're not individual. We are one in unity. We are the body of Christ, the new creation. That transcends belief and fulfills and catches the wave of faith. So how do we garner our strength and our joy and our love and our way of relating and the ways that we deal with an election and then those that disagree with us and the ways that things come out next week? Will we face it like a bunch of people with beliefs that simply say, I won or I lost? Or will we actually remember that we're so much more than division? That we, in faith that's given to us, body of Christ. As the choir sings and we ready our hearts for prayer, may we give thanks for the Christ who brings us together continually or joyfully, eternally.